So with our topic of prayer, I have to take that, if you will allow me, to take that topic of prayer, and we're going to set it on the shelf over here for now. And we have to do some background on what I talked about last week. And what I talked about last week was Romans 8, 26 and 27. And I realized I jumped into the middle of Paul's argument without really giving some foundation to it. So I'm going to try to do that today under the auspice and help of the Spirit. I had a phone call this week from Dan, who gave me some, Dan calls me and he gave me some good feedback on prayer. And that's always encouraging to me. To know that some are tracking, and I hope you're tracking with me on this issue of prayer, because it is so wondrously powerful, this prayer, that Christian prayer that we have, praying in the Spirit, as Paul calls it. And I want us to grasp that and to understand it, because we're told to pray in Scripture, and we're told how to pray. Jesus says, this is how you pray. So we're told to pray, we're told how to pray. And here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, and by the way, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, if you would, please. Here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, by my estimation, and maybe you know another place in Scripture, this is the only place in Scripture where we are told two additional things about prayer by Paul. Number one, Paul tells us what happens in the spiritual realm when we pray. Paul pulls back the curtain for us, and we get apocalyptic glimpses into what happens in the spiritual realm when we pray. And what we find out is, through Romans 8, 26 and 27, when you pray, I have been so impressed with this fact, that when we pray, we unleash the very power of God the Spirit about our concerns. You set that alight. You light that fuse, and you set it on fire. That's one thing that we learn from Romans 8, 26 and 27. And the second thing, though, that we learn in those two verses, the only two verses in Scripture that really give us a window into what happens when we pray, well, Paul also follows up with that, and he says, but you know, there's a problem with our praying. We have an inherent weakness when we pray. And it's because we're still under the bondage of corruption. And you're going to hear me use phrases when I talk about this that don't take offense at. I'm going to use a phrase called, that I'm going to say, we're half saved. We're half saved right now, because we're still under the bondage of corruption. I am. I certainly face bondage of corruption every single day. I deal with it in my work every single day. And when I say we're half saved, what I mean is we're saved, but we're not yet home safe and dry, are we? We're still fellow travelers to the grave, crawling between the beast and the angels. We're still dealing with all of the corruption that living in this world has to give. So we struggle with our praying, and we're weak in our praying. It's an inherent weakness because we're still operating under the bondage of corruption. And I'm also going to use a term, we're living in the now and the not yet. Teresa introduced me to that phrase some time ago, that God's people live in the now and then also the not yet. And we're like caught in between these two worlds sometimes. Paul says in, let's look at 8, 26 and 27, chapter 8 there. Paul starts out, and here's where I made my mistake last week. Because Paul starts out that, and he says, in the same way, I'm going to use Tim's paraphrase here for Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit joins to help in yet another weakness that the half-saved people are dealing with. And that is, the weakness is we don't know what to pray. And so when Paul says that, he says in the same way, he's talking about other things preceding this verse about prayer, this other things that the Spirit helps us with, right? See, that was my mistake. In order for us to understand what he's saying there in 8, 26 and 27, we have to go back and we have to understand that Paul is saying, well, in the same way that God, through the Spirit, deals with other weaknesses, in the same way, well, he also deals with this weakness in prayer. Tracking? Getting that? You see, I left that out. The help that the Spirit gives to all of us, this is going to be a tremendous blessing to you today. Let me just insert that. Because I know, unless I am an anomalous person, which I have been accused of, if I am an anomalous person, I'm the only one who struggles with what we're going to talk about today, but maybe you do too. And the Spirit, remember the Greek word for the Spirit's help, the Greek phraseology of that is that the Spirit takes hold of his end of the task. See, we've been given a task. And the task for me, the task for you, is how do we function? How do we live? How do we deal with all of the inherent weaknesses of living in a corrupt world? How do we deal with being under the bondage of corruption and still be the people of God and still be image bearers and still pray? How do we do it? Well, we do it with the Spirit coming along and taking hold of his end of the task. Each weakness that Paul is going to enumerate, the Spirit joins to help in that weakness. The Spirit helps when we start to pray. When you start to pray, you unleash titanic spiritual forces. That I want to impress that upon you, and the Spirit wants you to get a hold of that right now. Never take prayer for granted. Never look at it as a mundane, meaningless exercise. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you are a child of God, and when you pray, you are actually giving the Holy Spirit permission to join you in that prayer. The Spirit will join once you initiate that prayer. And the Spirit will take your prayer, like we talked about last week, and he will refine it, and he will bring it to the Father, no matter how befuddled and how weak, how self-centered, how egocentric my prayer begins, and many of them do. I know now that the Spirit takes that and filters it and presents it to the Father in a strength, in a position of strength and power. When you pray about your concerns, you're unleashing that spiritual power to come in and join you and take care of all of the things that we don't know how to take care of. The weaknesses are different, and I have many. But the help is the same. That's something you might want to write down. That came to me last night sitting by the fire with my bride. And I was wrestling with this message. And I had it down. I thought I had the message down. And I hate it when the Holy Spirit, /love it when the Holy Spirit does this to me. I was ready for my message. And I told Teresa, we sat down by the fire, and I said, my message is gone. It's just left my head. And then after about 3 hours of wrestling with this by the fireside chat, the Spirit started to bring a new message to me, which I have now to bring to you today. The weaknesses we have are different. But the help the Spirit brings is the same. And the weakness of prayer is the last weakness that Paul deals with in Romans chapter 8. And it was my error to bring that as the first. So what I want to do, if you will allow me this, I want to back up. I want to back up, and I want to talk about the beginning of Paul's argument here. Well, what are the other weaknesses? Maybe you struggle with that. I think this is a totally appropriate message and very, very helpful. What are the other weaknesses that God's people struggle with, and how has God decided to deal with them? Jesus said, remember, review. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not kicking you out the door and expecting you to be my image bearer without backup. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead you into all truth, and he's going to take hold. That's another thing you might want to jot down. If you do devotional study during the week, sometimes I say some things that are noteworthy, and I think this is one that's noteworthy, that the Spirit takes hold of his end of the task. Isn't that hopeful? It's like I thought of it this week. It's like a stretcher with stretcher bearers. And on the stretcher is all of my earthly facts. On the stretcher are all of your earthly facts that you need help with. And what too often what we think is, like, we think we just have to pick up our end of that stretcher and push it and make it happen. Remember Sisyphean prayer, where the Sisyphus was trying to push the boulder up the hill with his praying? Well, see, the Spirit, what actually happens when you have a stretcher full of earthly facts that you need help with, what actually happens is the minute you pick up your end of the stretcher, and you're picking up the end of the stretcher is praying, however you construe that, and however you do it, and whenever you do it, when you pick up your end of the stretcher and pray, the Spirit himself, not a surrogate, the Spirit himself, Paul says, comes and picks up the other end of the stretcher, takes hold of his end of the task, and together, your earthly facts are taken care of. Isn't that exceedingly wonderful? Yeah? Excited? I've got a bucket load. And I put them on the stretcher. And for so long I thought I was solely responsible for bringing these things to God in an appropriate way that would cause him to respond. And I tried all the techniques, and I read all the books. And this is the phraseology you use, and this is how you do it. This is the content of your prayer. And if you do that, it's going to be okay. And then Paul comes along, and he says, that's all rubbish. You just pick up your end of the task, and you can count on the Spirit joining and picking up his end of the task. I think that made sense. You ever feel alone in your praying? You ever feel like Claudius? The heavens are brass. The words fly up, my thoughts remain below. What if you had assurance? We're not in this alone. There's a reason God dispatched the Holy Spirit. And what the enemy wants to do to you and does to me, to my shame, is isolate me. And make me think it's all up to my spiritual acumen to make this work. There's a reason he dispatched the Holy Spirit, because I consider myself a fairly competent person. You may disagree, but I consider myself a fairly competent person. And I'm not up to it. I can tell you that right now. I'm not up to the task. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. At least pick up your end of the stretcher. And you have our Lord's promise through his servant Paul that the Holy Spirit himself will join immediately and pick up his end of the task. So what are the other weaknesses that Paul can then say in the same way, in the same way, in the same way that the Spirit helps with these weaknesses, the Spirit is also going to help with this particular weakness, prayer. Romans chapter 7 is the weaknesses. Romans chapter 8 is how God deals with the weaknesses. Romans chapter 7, weaknesses. Romans chapter 8, how God deals with the weaknesses. Weaknesses, Romans 7, starting with verse 14. The beginning of Romans 7 is not preachable. Ben and Nathan, I'm sure, agree. The beginning of Romans 7 is not preachable. It's a very technical and detailed description of the law and its place. That's for another time. Let's just jump in here at verse 14 about the weaknesses. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh. There is the overarching problem. There is the overarching weakness from which all other tributaries of weakness flow. The law is spiritual, but I'm made out of flesh. Not only that, verse 14, are you tracking where? Verse 7, chapter 7, sold into sin's power. Oh yeah, we're sold into sin's power. We live under the bondage of corruption. We are under sin's domain. That happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sold humanity into sin's power. With the carrot dangled in front of them that they would be their own gods. Which is exactly what happened. We became our own gods. But the God that we became was sin. There's the problem. Now, where's your particular weakness? Because there's a tributary flowing from this overarching weakness. The law is spiritual, but I'm made out of flesh, and I'm sold into sin's power. Now, how do you know? Paul, how do you know that that's true? Well, here's how I know. Verse 15. He says, I'll tell you why that's true in my life, Paul says. This is Paul, by the way. This is God's chosen vessel to take the message to the Gentile. Paul, who's writing these words. Verse 15, for I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Do you want to know if you're a Christian? Is verse 15 emblematic of your life? That's how you know you're a Christian. You find yourself caught in the crossfire. And you find yourself with this kind of dilemma. And if you find yourself practicing that you hate, it shows that there's the Holy Spirit inside of you trying to pull you into a different way of living. You see, if you're not a Christian, there's no problem. There's no conflict. You go with it. Verse 15 doesn't apply to you. You do exactly what you want to do. But for God's people, we find ourselves actually, Claire uses that phrase with me all the time, actually, Granddaddy. So actually, we find ourselves caught in this kind of verse 15 dilemma. You ever do that? Do you ever practice that which you hate and that which you want to do, you don't do? And when it's over, you turn around and you look behind you and you say, where did that come from? How could I have said that? Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, this seems paradoxical at first blush, but it isn't. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. You see, if you find yourself doing what you don't want to do, it is actually vindication. It is actually your, it is, rewind. It shows that you really do love the law of God, and yet when you pick up your end of the stretcher by yourself and try to live according to God's law, you find, I agree with it, but I just can't do it. So, verse 17, so now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. I am so thankful for that verse. I am so thankful that my sovereign, creator, covenant God looks at us that way. That's called redemption. That he knows we do things and it's not really what I want to do or what my innermost self wants to do. It is sin living in me. We're still under the bondage of corruption. You're still under sin's domain. You still have the ambiguities of living in a fallen world, even though we are saved. Even though we are God's people. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing these words. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, here's the qualifier, in my flesh. In my flesh. The Spirit of the living God indwells us. Sin also has got a pretty strong grip on our flesh. And it is loath to let go. Anybody struggle with this kind of stuff? Am I talking to anybody? Romans 7 is your experience more often than you really want to admit. You find yourself doing the stuff you don't want to do, and you turn around and say, why did I do that? You agree with God's law. You love his law. You want to do his law. Yet, you find yourself stumbling over and over and over again. You know what? We're going to solve that dilemma. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of that for you. For I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my flesh. And here's how I know that. For the desire to do what is good is with me. There is the difference between God's people and the not God's people. God's people have the desire to do what is good. God's people have the desire wrought by the Holy Spirit to follow his law. I'll bet everybody in here has a desire to live a Christian life, has a desire to be Christ-like, has a desire to be obedient to the law. There is the litmus test. Because if you don't have the Spirit of the living God, you don't have that desire. That is planted in us, by the Spirit. The Spirit yearns jealously, James says. The Spirit within us yearns jealously for the Father. It's like Lord of the Rings. Where Gandalf says about the ring that is lost, he said, it wants to be found. You see, the Spirit within you wants to be found by the Father. And that's what gives you the desire to please him. Well, why would I want to please God? But you know what I find that I do? Why do I show up down here? Why do you show up? Because there's something inside of you that is searching for the Father. It is the Spirit within us that gives us that drive and that desire. And I find myself, against all odds sometimes, wanting to please God. You do too. you're in the covenantal family, if you do. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but look at that, verse 18, but there is no ability to do it. I have my end of the stretcher. I'm trying to push it, and it's impossible. What'll happen? The other end will just dig into the ground, right? So by myself, I find I have no desire. I have the desire. I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to do it. Stop trying to live the Christian life. What? That just come from the pulpit? Start cultivating a relationship with the One, and you'll live the Christian life. See the nuance? There's no ability to do it. Well, there's no equivocation there. You don't have the ability to do it. Let the Spirit join and take hold of His end of the task. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. He says, now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of, and I know some of you are doing this, and I fall prey, instead of redoubling your own efforts, you simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within you. Good? Tracking? Any redoubled efforts out there last week? Oh, I failed again. Failed again. Yeah, okay. All right. Tomorrow, I'm going to redouble my efforts. Failed again. There's no ability to do it. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. That's not the human condition. Is that not where we live? These are the weaknesses. The weaknesses change. The way God deals with them doesn't. And prayer is just one of many weaknesses in our Christian walk. I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin that lives in me. Thank you, Paul. Could we serve a God that understands that? That looks at his people that way. Any burdens flying off here today? Don't forget, the character of God is revealed in the face of Jesus of Nazareth. I have to keep coming back to that. You ever think God's mad at you? Read the Gospels. That's God. Teresa and I right now are watching Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth CD series. Really good. Well done. He was the same guy that did Romeo and Juliet, so of course there's a Shakespeare connection for me, so I like what he does. And this Jesus of Nazareth, and we see, that's a very faithful rendition, by the way, of the Gospels. And we see God in Jesus and how he deals with failed people. You're listening to a failed person. So I discover, verse 21, so I discover this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. Do you ever have and start the day, this is the enemy, and you have plans and you have intentions to do what would be pleasing to God today? I'm going to be an image bearer to all of my patients today. None of them are going to get to me. Satan hears that too. T-O-O. Satan hears that. And when I set out with that goal, Paul says, evil's right there. Evil's there at the door. Evil's there to counter my best efforts and my best desire. Instead of me starting out my day determining to be an image bearer to all my patients, let's flip the coin, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to start out my day in a loving relationship with my sovereign king and let the rest happen. See the difference? Because Satan, evil, oh, he's on to Barry. Barry has determined to live today in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay, let's knock him down. Evil is right there. Conversely, Barry starts his day communing with and receiving prayer and being transformed by the Spirit of the living God. Satan's got no answer for that. He'll flee. What's that verse? Satan will flee from you. I'm going up right now. What is it?
James.
Something like that. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you set out to be your own moral compass, that's exactly what he wants. Is this? Yeah? Because you're failing at that, aren't you? Paul failed at it. You're failing at it. When I find that I want to do good, I find that I'm doing evil. I practice what I don't want to do. I practice what I hate. What's going on? This Christian life's impossible. Verse 22. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, Spirit. Verse 23, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin. To the law of sin in the parts of my body. Is verse 24 speak to anybody? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from this kind of existence, from this kind of roller coaster Christian experience, up and down, failure? I want to do good. I can't do good. There's no ability. I practice what I hate. Wow, if this is the way it is, I don't want any of it. I'm just going to cash in. Well, who will rescue me, Paul says? Who will rescue me from this kind of condemnation, this kind of living, this kind of being under the law of sin and death, this kind of failure, repeatedly failing? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25 answers it. Verse 25 answers. And Paul spends the entirety of chapter 8 explicating verse 25. He says, well, here's who will. Who will solve this dilemma? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I've been rescued from living under this kind of condemnation, this kind of body of sin, this kind of twilight Christianity, this type of failure repeatedly, this type of not having ability to do and follow God's law, even though I want to. Who will rescue me from this? Is this the way it is? I have to live this way till I die? I have to wait till I die and I have a transformed body and a renewed nature? Or is there help now? Yeah. Paul just laid out all of the problems and ambiguities and all of the weaknesses that we all deal with and that you're dealing with And then he gives the solution in verse 25. It's been dealt with. See, if we didn't have verse 25, we would be, as Paul says, to be pitied above all men. The problem with me I keep, from time to time, I try and go it alone again. I try and do it alone again. Do you? That's why I have memorized Romans chapter 8. Because it is the solution to the dilemma. It is the solution to the human condition. It is our rescue mission as God, for God's people, to not live under that condemnation anymore. To be freed from the body of sin. To actually have the ability to follow God's law. There's the weaknesses. Next week, I am going to ask you to be here next week because the solution to your dilemma is here. And to my dilemma is here, Romans chapter 8, because Paul starts out, the very first thing he says, wonderful verse, Romans 8:1, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. You see this? He says, all of that stuff I just talked about in Romans chapter 7 has been taken care of, and there's no condemnation. You don't need to live under that kind of rule of sin and death anymore because of Romans chapter 8. Let's pray. Father, bless us with your Spirit that takes hold of his end of the task. Amen.